It's good to see everybody this morning, as always. Sometimes I'll call Paul or Cliff or send him a message and tell him this is what songs you need to sing or this is the theme or whatever. And I didn't do that, but Paul picked perfect songs for what we're going to talk about this morning. Someone said that if you look long enough at anything, you will find something good in it. And I would agree with that in most everything, but I would wholeheartedly disagree with it with what we're talking about this morning. I have entitled this sermon, The Advantages of Hell. And I will tell you right off the bat, I hate the title. I don't agree with the title. It's misleading and it's an oxymoron. There are absolutely no advantages of hell. So there's the lesson for you in a nutshell. But I couldn't think of anything, maybe aiming for hell or something like that. I didn't like it. This is what you got. So I apologize for the title. I don't like it. But it kind of goes along with what we're going to be talking about this morning. Regardless of whether it's said aloud or thought subconsciously, I believe that there are some people who genuinely see advantages to hell. Maybe some in this building today even. I don't know. Hopefully not. But as we reason things with our little minds sometimes, we start thinking about things and we think as a child thinks sometimes in a bad way. I'm sure we've all heard our children at one point or another say, I don't want to go to church. I don't like this. I don't like church. It's boring. Da 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 da. And different aspects of spiritual things we don't like. And so we would see them as being an advantage of hell because we won't have to deal with those kinds of things. And I'm going to use that word have to a lot today. And please understand what I'm saying. That's a very in quotation mark have to. We don't have to do anything. We get to worship God and all these different aspects we're going to talk about. But it's our job to help find those who believe these kinds of thoughts and help to let them see more clearly the big picture of what the Bible is about, what God's Word and His plan is. There's two different words that describe hell in the New Testament. The first one is Hades. It's the same word as Sheol in the Hebrew language. That's talking about death, the place of the dead, and the grave. And that's not what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking this morning about the word Gehenna. It is the name of the place of eternal punishment. It's used 12 times in the New Testament. And interestingly enough, 11 of those 12 times are said by Christ Himself. I think that's a very interesting thing. We'll talk a little bit more about that as we go through the lesson. But as we go through this lesson, as we talk about hell, I want us to all look at ourselves and see if perhaps maybe there is a little bit of this attitude in ourselves, in some aspect or another, that we may in some way view an advantage in hell over heaven. And if so, recognize that and make sure that is out of our lives. The first quote-unquote advantage that some may find in hell over heaven is that there will be no more preaching. I am going to go through some of these scriptures very quickly, and if you'd like a copy of the slides, please let me know. And I still owe you a set of slides. Let me know what those are, or remind me, I'll get them to you. There's not going to be any more preaching in hell. I'm not just talking about the bad preaching, not talking about my preaching. I'm talking about just preaching in general. There's not going to be any of that. Some people don't like sermons. They don't like preaching. They feel like it singles them out, I guess is what I'm trying to say. It makes them feel like everyone is, you're preaching at me. But the thing that they're missing is God's Word is made to do that. God's Word and only God's Word can convict the tender heart. And so if that's what's happening, it's God's Word and you understanding that there's something in your life that needs to be changed. I can preach a million sermons, but it's not my Word that's going to convict you. It's God's Word in your heart that recognizes that you are contrary to God's Word. And I sit there and every day that I study, I feel like I'm being singled out. Because I look at myself and when I'm honest with myself, I can say, you know what, I'm not exactly what I need to be in this aspect. And so I'm constantly being singled out, but that's God's Word doing what it's supposed to, convicting me of where I can be a better Christian. It's not the sermon. It's not the words. It's God's Word that is doing that. But as we look at this, there's not going to be any more of that preaching in heaven. There's not going to be any more of this sermons on the gospel plan of salvation. No one's going to be sitting there quoting Acts 2:38 to you, reminding you how repentance and baptism is absolutely necessary for you to have your sins forgiven. There's not going to be anybody there trying to convert you and reading passages like Acts 22:16. And like Paul did, and talking about his conversion, how it was such an urgent thing. Why are you waiting to do that? But complete obedience is something that needs to be done now. And baptism is part of that. Nobody's going to be doing that in hell. No one's going to be exposing biblical error or denominationalism in hell. No one's going to be trying to do that. There's not going to be anyone like Aquila and Priscilla there in Acts chapter 18 who love you enough to pull you aside and try to show you the way of God a little more accurately. No one's going to do that in hell. There won't be any sermons on giving like we read about in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. There's not going to be sermons about modesty, both mentally and physically, in hell like we read about in 2 Corinthians 9 and 1 Timothy chapter 2. There's not going to be any sermons about all these awkward and meddling, uncomfortable sermons in hell. So if you don't want to hear those sermons, then live an ungodly life, a worldly life. And before you know it, you'll be there with no sermons like this. There will be others there who are there with you who don't like sermons either. But another thing that some would consider to be an advantage of hell is that there also won't be any more serving others. Now, some people they get tired of serving others. You mean, I've got to bear other people's burdens. I've got to keep doing all this, both spiritually as well as physically. Some people get tired of that. Excuse me. I knew a fellow, I used to worship with a fellow who literally in a men's meeting said, "You know what? I just want to come in and sit down and just be a Christian. I don't want to have to do these things. I don't want to have to tell someone else they're wrong. I don't want to do that. I just want to sit here and be a Christian." And he missed the whole point of what a Christian is. A Christian is not someone who just sits here and does nothing. Christians serve. And as we look at Christ and we understand what an honor, it's not a have to, it's a privilege to serve as Christ himself served others. But as you look at this aspect of not serving others, and hell, there won't be anyone trying to encourage other people to grow spiritually. In Hebrews chapter 6, in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection." Growing. And we can read different passages there about you should be eating the meat, but now you're still a babe and you're needing the milk. You should have grown, but you didn't grow. Well, in hell, nobody's going to tell you need to grow anymore. There won't be any scriptures like Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Again, we understand about bearing one another's burdens. Verse 1, it says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Verse 2, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." No one's going to try to get you to restore someone else. No one's going to try to get you to bear someone else's burdens. Chances are you're probably not bearing your own load. And so we see that will be what some would consider an advantage of hell. But we also see no one is also going to be trying to... you're not going to have to be around with those who you may consider to be spiritually obsessed. People like Paul, as he tells us there in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You're not going to have any of these Christian wackos there in hell. People that are 100% bought in to what Christ has to say. But again, that's what some would consider an advantage of hell. Another one that some may consider an advantage is that you don't have to live a holy life, a righteous life anymore there in hell. Some people consider God's word as restrictive. I don't get to go do things with others, with what my friends are doing. Mom and Dad won't let me go do this because they say God says we're not supposed to. I don't want to do that. I want to do what I want to do. But that doesn't stop when you're a kid. That is what many do as adults. But again, in hell, there will be no more need for obedience. No need for passages like John 14 and 15, where Jesus, the one who left heaven, who came to this earth, who endured so much ridicule and pain and suffering and died for you, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love that guy, keep his commandments. Now you don't have to worry about that anymore there in hell. There won't be any restrictions on immorality. Passages like Matthew chapter 25 that talk about if you look and you lust after someone, you've already committed adultery with them. Don't worry about those scriptures. Those are restrictive scriptures that keep me from doing what I want to do. You don't have to worry about those anymore. You don't have to worry about scriptures like Romans 16, verse 17 and 18 that tells us that we need to note those and avoid those who cause divisions. Don't worry about that. I can live the way I want to. There's no consequences to that. But you know, all these things I'm talking about are the way that many people live their lives now. So that's what they would consider to be an advantage. There won't be any praying, no need for singing, no need for worship of any kind there in hell. But again, the truth is, if you don't enjoy worshiping and praising God now, why would you want to do it for eternity? So there's a bonus for you. There's a check that one off the list, an advantage, if you will. But turn over to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, and notice what Jesus says about that. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." There will be plenty of people in hell who follow these very things that we're talking about. Lots of company there, if that's the same desire that you have, if that's what you view as an advantage of hell. Again, I would consider this also to be those who don't practice what they preach. They say one thing, but they're really living another. They're not living a holy life, but they say they are. The hypocrites and so forth, that's where it would also fit into this. But again, if you're tired of having to do what God wants instead of what you want, then hell is the place for you. And then one more thing that some would consider to be an advantage of hell is that no one demands your time spiritually anymore. Again, time at that point as we know it would not even exist. But then you think about some of the things that we use our time for. You won't have to use your time, waste your time, if you will, on Bible study preparation. You won't have to waste your time on getting your lesson together. Scriptures like 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 that tell us to study or be diligent to present yourself approved to God. A worker does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You don't need to do that anymore in hell. Time's not going to exist. You don't need to prepare that. You won't even have to make every single worship service again. Because, you know, some people don't like coming to worship, and so they don't come to worship. You don't have to worry about passages like Hebrews 10, verse 25, that remind us that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but we're to encourage and exhort one another in doing that. But we also won't have to waste our time with personal evangelism. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul tells Timothy there, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, or exhort with all long-suffering and teaching." That scripture won't be in effect anymore. We won't need to teach anyone. So hell is the place for you. Again, we will have an eternity, and we won't have to waste any of our time doing that kind of thing. Now, as painful as that was for me to say, I hope it was just as painful for you to listen to. The things that I just said obviously are not advantages at all. Basically, I'm lying to you about all that. I guess a lot of it was truth, but the way of which it's presented is not true. It's not an advantage, because that's not the real picture of what hell is. That's the way a lot of people want to view hell, but that's not the hell that we read about in the Bible. The reality of what I've just said is that I do believe that people wish that they could have one more day to hear one more sermon when they get to hell. One more time, one more opportunity to come forward and to confess Christ and to put on Christ in baptism, to have their forgiveness of sins. One more day to do that. They will wish that in hell. You think about the story of Lazarus and the rich man. That's exactly what the rich man wanted. Let me have one more chance to go back. Let me warn everybody about this so that I can do what I should have done in life. They're going to wish that they had one more opportunity to serve just one more person. To not serve themselves so much, but say, you know what? Let me serve. Excuse me. Again, one of those lessons you go through a gazillion times and it doesn't affect you until you're saying it out loud. But those in hell are going to wish that they had one more day, one more opportunity to serve God, to spend all of their time in His Word, in study, in preparation for that eternity. They're going to wish they had one more day to have holy and righteous living in their life. That's what they're going to wish. That's the reality of it. Knowing that you had a chance to make your life right and not just serve yourself. They're going to wish that they had that. In Romans chapter 14 and verses 10 and 11, it says, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God." In the end, everybody is going to know who God is. Everyone is going to confess who God is. Doesn't that just make sense? That if you're going to confess Christ at some point, wouldn't you want to do that in life? While you have a chance, so that you can go to heaven? And not be confessing it in hell, realizing that you wasted your entire life not doing what you're going to have to do eventually anyway. That's the reality of hell. Turn over to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. John here points a more grim picture of hell than what many people would like to hear. But it's a more realistic picture. Again, when we describe hell, we have to understand that these are physical descriptions a lot in Revelation of a spiritual place. But it kind of helps us grasp it a little bit. In Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 10, he says, "The devil who deceived them," which a lot of people don't want to realize either, "the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Regardless of what advantages some people may believe are in hell, based on what we talked about in the first several slides that we talked about. This passage and some of these others should help us to lose any of that misunderstanding there. But I want to take just very briefly, and again, I'm going to go through these very quickly. I'm not going to read the passages, but just tell you what they say. You can write them down, but I'll be glad to give you the slide later. What does the Bible say about hell? Revelation 21, John says that it is the place where the unrighteous will be. James 3 and verse 6, James said, "It is said to be the source of the evil fire for the tongue." Matthew 5 and verse 22, "It is a hell of fire." And notice all these Matthew accounts are Jesus. Chapter 8 of Matthew, "A place of eternal or outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Matthew 10 is a place where body and soul are destroyed. Matthew 18, it is referred to as the eternal or everlasting fire. Matthew 23, it's a place of judgment and of condemnation. Matthew 25, it's a place of separation from God a place of eternal fire for the devil and his angels, and it's also a place of eternal punishment. Again, like I said, did you notice that the majority of those, and this isn't all of them, this is just some of them are repeated and so forth. But this right here, does that sound like a place where you want to go? Every one of us would say no. It's not a place where we want to go, but like I said, you notice that Jesus is the one who said this. Jesus, Mr. Wonderful, Mr. Love, Mr. Everything is okay in life, as so many people say it. Why is he talking about hell so much? Why does he spend so much of his life talking about hell? Because it's a real place. And as you look at Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, he said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." Why did he talk about these things? Because he didn't want us to have to go there. He was warning us because he loved us, and that's a lesson of itself, that if we love others, we're going to warn them about hell as well. We're not going to make them feel comfortable in the condition that they're in. But that's why we see what he wrote there in Mark chapter 9. If you want to read with me, Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 42. He says, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. For it's better for you to enter life lame than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. For it's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." Basically saying, do whatever it takes to avoid this horrible, painful place of eternity. Whatever it takes. If that's what it takes for you to be able to save your soul, it's better for you, as he said at the beginning, everyone, it's better for you to go through life without that eye, without that hand, without that foot, without whatever you have. Now, I would assume, or I will say, many of the things that we may need to cut off are not our hands and our feet and our eyes. It may be something else that we need to cut off, not a physical part of our body. I hope you understand what I'm saying. But something in our life that we may need to get rid of. Cut it loose. Again, Hebrews chapter 12, the weight and the sin that so easily ensnares you, get rid of those things because it's so much better for you to go to heaven. Don't waste it with an eternity in hell. Again, having seen these things and read these things, you would say, well, nobody would want to go to hell. Nobody would continue to live this way that will put them in this horrible place. But that's exactly what we do to ourselves. We continue to live in a comfortable way for ourselves. We continue to act in certain ways. We continue to say certain things. We continue to do certain activities because we like it and it feels good to us. What we do is we forget about hell and we start seeing advantages in hell. I said they don't exist, but that's exactly what we try to make our minds think, either literally or subconsciously. That's what we do to ourselves. So what advantages could someone possibly have for heaven? Obviously, there aren't any advantages to losing your soul in hell. That's why it's called losing your soul in hell. You're not winning anything. You're losing everything. What does somebody say? I think J.D. Tant one time said, if you missed heaven, you missed it all. I may have been giving that to the wrong person. If you miss everything, you've lost it. Or if you missed heaven, you've lost it all. You've missed it all. But the question I need to ask us, or we need to ask ourselves this morning rather, is does our life look like hell? Because the way that we are living our lives, we're not teaching others and exposing error in our lives right now. So our life looks like hell in that way. We're already not encouraging others spiritually. So our life looks like hell because there's none of that in hell. We're not developing relationships that's going to help us to bear one another's burdens. And so our life looks like hell. We're not living obedient and pure, righteous life now. We're already serving ourselves, so why would that look any different there in hell? We're viewing God's safety, His comfort. We're viewing that as a restriction. God's not letting me do these things, even though I want to. And so our mind is already living one in that direction. We have a greater desire to spend time with those of the world than we do to spend time with our brethren. They're more fun over there. They do all that. Yeah. Who do you want to spend time with? People are going to help you get to heaven or not? And maybe we have little or no desire to worship, to prepare our Bible class, to sing, to praise God. What is any different than that, than what we're going to have in hell? Yes, there's going to be a lot of pain, undescribable pain, but the things that we live may not change much in hell. And so that's what we've got to examine ourselves today, to see whether or not we are really doing that. We've already talked about Matthew 7, about the path that is broad and easy is the way that goes to hell. It's the one that is different than all these things. That's what's going to help us get to heaven. But are we viewing this as an advantage in our lives? I want to end this morning by reading 1 Peter chapter 3. If you would like to turn over there with me. 1 Peter chapter 3. Many times we just read the first couple verses here, verses 9, 10, 11 or so. I want to continue through the rest of the chapter and finish it out, because there's more things to it, completing the thought. We stop right in the middle of the sentence so many times. But here in 1 Peter, verse 3, or chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slow, or Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you." I want to notice how many times the word patient comes up in this passage. He is patient towards you, not wishing that for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to His promise, we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also to all his letter, in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, and they do also, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, in their own destruction." Notice verse 17. "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest, being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." There's a lot of things. There's a lot of charges that He gives in here. There's a lot of warnings that He gives in here. One's going to get you to heaven, one's going to get you to hell. But He tells us you need to be looking forward to that day. Looking for that new day. Preparing for that new day. Not fooling yourself as some people do. Not deceiving yourself with things that are not true, not found in the Word. But you be diligent. You look for these things to be found by Him in peace, and spotless and blameless. And I ask you this morning, is that what you're doing with your life? Are you showing diligence? Is that the manner of person that you are, as He said there? Are you growing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ every day? Not being content with where you are, because if you're standing still, you're moving backwards. You've got to be moving forward and progressing and growing, and that's what's going to help you get to heaven. Let's not fool ourselves with what hell is. Let's not soften it and put some pastel colors on it to make ourselves feel better. Hell is real. Hell is eternal. And if we're not completely 100% obedient, we're going to be there. So let's not fool ourselves. This morning, if you're not living the way that you ought to, if you have not been obedient to the gospel call, if you have not been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, why not? Won't you come this morning? Won't you realize what is at stake? Won't you make that confession, admit who Christ is now, and not wait until hell to do it. If you have any spiritual need this morning, won't you come forward as we stand, as we sing?
Number 283. 283.